May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Whenever we encounter a person who has excelled in one area of life or another, usually our first reaction is that of curiosity. We ask ourselves, how did they manage to achieve that kind of proficiency, that kind of excellence in all that they do? We want to discover the secret of their success, and perhaps even go so far as to ask them, how did they accomplish that success? Well, that's exactly what we encounter today in the gospel reading that you just heard. Jesus had just returned from having gone off to pray all by himself. And upon his return, I'm sure that his entire countenance looked so refreshed and so renewed that his disciples were a bit awestruck. In fact, one of them blurted out what all of them must have been thinking to themselves, "What is your formula for such an intimate communication with God? And how can we experience that same kind of communication, that same kind of relationship with him? Please teach us how to pray so that we too can have access to such radiance and illumination in our lives." I have no idea who that disciple was, but I can certainly identify with him, because prayer is one of the predominant disciplines in my spiritual life. And to be quite honest with you, I'm not always very satisfied with my ability to pray. So let me ask you a very personal question this morning. Where are you in your prayer life this very day? If you are so satisfied with your ability to communicate effectively with God, then you really don't have much to learn. But if you're not satisfied with your life of prayer, if you do not have an adequate life of prayer, then this morning's gospel has some lessons to teach us. If what Martin Lloyd-Jones said is true, that prayer is the highest activity of the human soul, then it is vitally important that we take a very close look at the response that Jesus gave to his disciples. Their request, "Lord, teach us to pray." And by so doing, it's my hope that we're going to learn some very important aspects of the art of prayer. Now, this is by no means going to be a comprehensive teaching of prayer, because I'll simply be addressing this three-part formula for prayer that Jesus lays out and offers to his disciples and to us in today's gospel. The first part is that Jesus answers this rather inquisitive disciple by giving us an example how to pray. The second part is that Jesus provides an illustration in the form of a parable, that is, an earthly story, of course, with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning to describe just how persistent we are to be in our life of prayer. And the third part is that Jesus makes some rather incredible promises about the way that God responds to our prayers. No one is born with the innate ability to pray effectively. Like every one of the gifts, talents, skills, and abilities that God has given each one of us, the capacity to pray requires a gradual learning process. It needs to be cultivated and developed, just like learning how to walk and talk, how to read and write, or how to ride a bicycle. It doesn't come overnight. The first thing Jesus did in answering his disciples' request was to give him a brief model prayer, one that he could begin to say right then and there. We call it the Lord's Prayer. I would liken that model prayer to when I was in the fourth grade and my piano teacher, Mrs. Krauter — of course, this was in Wisconsin, so there are a lot of Germans up there, you can understand for the name, Krauter — made me practice playing basic scales on the piano over and over again until I got them right, and they began to come to me naturally. in terms of the Lord's Prayer, its content, its scope, and the petitions that it offers up. This particular prayer cannot be improved upon. Jesus taught his disciples to pray to God as their Father, declaring the honor due his name, acknowledging the glory of his kingdom, asking him to meet their daily needs and provisions for food and sustenance, to forgive them their sins, and to help them resist temptation and deliver them from evil. Praying this prayer is like learning to play the scales on the piano, in that it sets a pattern that all of our future prayers might be modeled after. It's the starting point from which praying this one prayer will lead into greater depth, growth, and vitality in our life of prayer. In the many hospitals that I visit, I make a lot of hospital calls, especially with those whose life is ebbing away. It's the one prayer that they will know by heart because they learned it already as a child. And as they are about to draw their last breath, it's now the one prayer that's on their lips that they pray from their heart that draws them into the nearer presence of the Lord. Bishop William Fry, the bishop of Colorado that ordained me, he's now gone on to be with the Lord, once said this. He said, "I think that the Lord's Prayer is not just a set of words. If there is anything tragic about the way we currently pray liturgically in our church, it's the way we rattle off this set of words without giving any thought as to what they mean. What is certain," he says, "is that it is more than just a prayer. It's the framework. It's the skeleton. It's the pattern for an entire life of prayer." Well, just think about how long it takes us to learn to communicate with one another effectively. I'm 72 years old, and I'm still having to learn how to communicate better. Just ask my wife, Sarah, then. She'll tell you. So then we shouldn't be too surprised that it's taking a long time for us to learn how to communicate with God. I see prayer as an art to be mastered, a skill to be developed, and a language to be learned. And that can't be done in an hour, can't even be done in a day, can't even, for that matter, be done in an entire lifetime. Now, the disciples recognized and acknowledged their inability to pray, and they resolved to do something about it. They had an eager desire to learn from the Master himself, from Jesus. And they realized that this would be a gradual process of learning, not something that they could acquire overnight. The second part of Jesus' teaching comes when he told his disciples a parable about how God wants us to be persistent in making our prayer requests known to God. Here's the story. It was midnight, and the entire village was sound asleep, when all of a sudden there was this pounding on the door. One neighbor was calling to another with a rather urgent request. "Friend, please lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine who's on a journey has arrived at my home and I have nothing to feed him." Well, night travel was common in Palestine, mainly to avoid the scorching heat of the day. The man's traveling friend was absolutely famished. He was exhausted. And in biblical times, practicing hospitality was considered to be a sacred duty, something you had to do. It was mandatory that you provide a meal and lodging for your guest. 3 small loaves of bread was the minimum standard for such a meal. No supersized meals there. But there was just one problem. His cupboard was bare, completely bare. Now, from within that darkened house of his neighbor came this half-whispered reply. Whispered, because everybody in the house was asleep. "Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Since most of the houses were just a one large room building, to get up would have awakened the entire family and it would have taken half the night to get the children back to sleep again, not to mention the dog, the cat, and probably a few chickens and a goat as well, who stayed inside the house at night. If he answered the door, sheer bedlam would have broken loose. That's why from within came this rather perturbed response. You can tell he was upset. Sorry, the door's locked. Everybody's sound asleep. Go away. But the pounding persisted, and it even intensified. One of the children began to cry. Another one stirred restlessly. The dog yipped. The hen clucked. Soon everyone would be wide awake. So grudgingly, the man gets up, tiptoes into the pantry, hoping not to disturb anyone, animals included, gets three loaves of bread, passes them through the door, and then crawls back under the covers again in the hope that he might be able to fall back asleep. Jesus sums up this entire interaction by saying, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." This man who was hosting his traveling guest was insistent, and he had the audacity to come when? At midnight. Pound on his neighbor's door, persistently asking him, no, begging him, until he got exactly what he wanted. After all, his Middle Eastern hospitality was at stake here, and he would not take no for an answer. By telling this parable, what Jesus is teaching us is that we can come to God with the same kind of boldness, audacity, and perseverance whenever we pray. Now, the key phrase in this parable comes to us in verse 8. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I love that word. Importunity is the word that both the King James Version and the Revised Standard Version use. We're using the Revised Standard Version today. And it means making persistent or pressing requests. The New International Version translates the same word as persistence. But today's English version, which is the version that we usually use here at St. Philip's, translates it this way. Impudence. Impudence, which means acting without any sensibility to shame or disgrace, which is probably the most accurate translation of the Greek of all the ones that I just gave you. This, then, is how we are to pray, not timidly, not simply dropping little hints to God about what we need, but boldly, even shamelessly, presenting our petitions before God and then continuing to persist in our prayers. How long? Until we get an answer. Jesus is telling us that God does not get annoyed when we bother him at midnight, or at any other time of the day or night for that matter, or even if we attempt to press him into giving us what we need or want. In fact, God is not at all like that neighbor who was sound asleep in his bed with his children. Jesus is showing us that God is always, always ready and willing to hear us and to help us at any time, day or night. If even the surliest of neighbors can be persuaded to help in the middle of the night, then how much more will our Heavenly Father hear us when we cry out to him in our prayers? We know this, of course, from Psalm 121, that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And from Psalm 34, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. Prayer is not a way of getting God to do what we want Him to do for us, or persuading Him to do something that He does not want to do for us. Prayer is making an audaciously bold request for God to do what He Himself has promised and what He Himself wants to do for us. So when we ask God that His kingdom would come, that He would give us our daily bread and sustenance, that He would forgive us our sins, that He would help us to resist temptation, that He would deliver us from evil, we may do so with this attitude of shameless persistence. But can God still refuse our requests? Of course He can. After all, He is God. But like the friend who came banging on his neighbor's door that night, we should always pray as if, how could He possibly refuse? How could He possibly refuse? The third part of Jesus' teaching is to help us pray with complete confidence and certainty that God hears all of our prayers and that He will, in fact, keep His promises. Jesus then tells His disciples and us some of the most encouraging words that Jesus ever spoke. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What an incredible promise that is. And did you hear the progression? One thing leads to another. It's one thing to ask, but to seek requires a higher level of commitment. To seek is to pursue that which we've been asking for. And we are to do so by knocking, yes, pounding on the door of God's heart to receive an answer. Whenever I hear this passage, I think about a man by the name of Derek, one of the men that I served years ago at the Star Gospel Mission. He had arrived at the mission having just been released from doing a 6-year term in prison. He didn't have a job, so I provided him with the names of several of the men, the contractors that I knew in Charleston, who were willing to take a chance on somebody who'd just been released from prison. So Derek went out and he began to apply for a job. 1 week later, I asked him how that was going. He told me that he'd filled out all the applications with every one of the leads that I'd given to him. And then I inquired as to whether or not he'd checked back with any of them. His answer was, well, no, because I asked God and I just believe God will provide. That's all I have to do. So he clearly understood the first part of Jesus' promise, ask and it shall be given to you. But after 3 weeks had gone by with still no work, I told him that he needed to be a little more proactive and start doing some knocking. So he went back to the places where he'd applied, and within just 2 days, he'd landed gainful employment. What's important for us to realize is that the form that we find these verbs in is actually describing one continuous action. A more accurate translation of this verse indicates that we are to be asking, seeking, and knocking. Jesus is telling us to come to Him again and again and again, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking. Through our prayers, we're asking God to forgive us our sins, to grant us the gift of eternal life through Jesus' all-atoning sacrifice on the cross and His triumphant resurrection from the dead. Through our prayers, we're seeking to come to know Him more deeply and to develop an intimate relationship with Him. And through our prayers, we're knocking on the door of salvation until the Holy Spirit opens the way to God for us through faith. Once we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are to continue our dialogue with God in prayer by asking Him for whatever we need, by seeking what God wants us to find, and by knocking on the door of His heart to plummet the very depths of His love. And just how much does He love us? St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" Always remember that when we have the audacity to pray the way Jesus taught His disciples to pray, and the way He teaches us to pray, God promises to hear us and to answer us. And He also knows far better than we do just what our real needs are. In fact, He knows our needs even before we ask, and our ignorance in asking. I think it's important for us to remember that God is not some kind of cosmic vending machine. Put your prayer in, make your selection, and it will drop right down into your lap. No. It's the desire of God's heart, however, to give good gifts to His children. He doesn't have to be begged, doesn't have to be cajoled or worn down. You see, listen carefully. Prayer is not the process by which we try to bend God's will to suit our desires. Rather, prayer is the process of trying to bend our desires to suit God's will. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 5, verse 14, "And this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything, anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, then we know that we have obtained the requests made of Him." Jesus concludes His teaching on prayer by saying two wonderful sentences. I love these passages because they're so practical. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, will give him a serpent, a snake?" Well, who would do that? "Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Who in the world would consider doing that? Are you seeing the mystery of God's goodness here? The good news of the Christian gospel is that Jesus puts a face on that mystery. And on that face, He puts a smile. And that smile is the expression of a loving Father who accepts His children just the way they are. God will not leave us standing alone in the dark while we're knocking on the door. The door will be opened. A face will appear, and we'll know that it's the face of our loving Heavenly Father who's smiling at you and me, reassuring us that "I will always be here to listen to you. You can call upon me whenever you want, and I promise that I will always answer your prayers." So this morning, we say that prayer that that one insistent disciple wanted Jesus to answer. "Lord, teach us to pray." Amen.